Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
I'd really like to thank the chorale for the beautiful music. Really touched me, and I'm sure a lot of you found it really beautiful as well. So my name is Vicky, and I was asked to share on the question, what is the Bible in the light of Psalm 119, verse 105, which for some of us is a very familiar verse. But I just thought I would share some of my insights and some encouraging words that I have found in regards to this question, what is the Bible? So first I'd like to talk about where did the Bible come from? Because that seems like a simpler way to approach this, at least with our human understanding. So in 2 Timothy 3:16, the Bible says, "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." And I think the key here is that all scripture is inspired by God. So here's a quick little history lesson. The Bible is basically just a compilation of written words from God, words that God spoke to his people and that his people recorded. So beginning with the Ten Commandments, which is the first written record of God's word recorded by Moses, and then it includes a bunch of historical chronicles recorded by some of the prophets from the Old Testament, and then the writings of the apostles in the New Testament. And how did the Bible come to be? Well, the early church determined the biblical canon that we have today. They basically compiled the books that we have into one Bible. And they did that based on what they determined were actually God-breathed written words. And so we go back to our verse, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God. So everything in this book comes from God. And so why does this matter, and why does the Bible matter? Well, if all of these words are from God, then essentially this, the Bible, is a representation of God himself. And in the Bible, we see his words to mankind, his actions that he did for mankind, and we gain an insight into who God is. In 1 John 1, verse 5, it says, "This is the message we heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." So if God is light, then naturally, if this is a representation of God, then the Bible is a light in our lives. And that's how we come to Psalm 119, verse 105, where it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." So how is the Bible a light in our lives? Well, for me, two major ways. First off, the Bible is a source of hope and a light in the darkness, just like we talked about, because God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. It's a source of hope because it's a testimony of a God who loves us infinitely and powerfully. In the Bible, we see there are so many recorded instances of how he has loved mankind, how he's protected mankind, and how he protects us and is always has a plan for us. In the Old Testament, he led the Israelites, his chosen people, out of slavery in Egypt. And as Brother Joe, as Brother Tony was talking about before, performed these miracles, these plagues. And so we see the power of his love. And ironically, he also talked about what I wanted to mention, which was giving a second chance to the wicked city of Nineveh, which was at the time just full of adulterers and cheaters and gamblers, and yet he spared them when they repented and when they returned to him because he loved them. And of course, the ultimate display of his love we see because he spares us today of the ultimate punishment of death by dying on the cross for us, by letting his son die on the cross for us. And so we come to that famous verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And what better testimony of God's love than this? And he gives his son for us, He promises us salvation, and he gives us eternal life, despite all of our sins and despite all of our human darknesses. And so, once we turn to him, we see that the Bible is a timeless guidance for our lives. Not only do we see his character, his personality, how much he loves us, but we also see how much he wants us to do right and to walk in the light, just as he is light. And so in the Bible, we find he gives us an account of his commands. He gives us what his standard is for a righteous life. And the Bible, it just illuminates a clear path for us in a time when the world is just full of moral ambiguities. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, it says, "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for man will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving." The list goes on. But later it says in verse 14 to 17, it says, "You, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." We come to verse 16 again. "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." There are so many words of wisdom in this book that are applicable to us even today, even though they were recorded millennia ago, because God is eternal and God is timeless. In the back of my Bible here, I have a little section called "Where to Find Help When," and there's just so many, it's just a long list, a laundry list of the problems that we face in our lives today. And there's scripture for all of those. There's solutions for all of those, that you can find them in the Word. And that's just so wonderful that even today, the Word is living and the Word applies to our life, and the Word is a path for us that we can follow. So just a quick example. I am naturally kind of a prideful person, and as a student, you kind of want to boast about things when you do well. You get a good score on a test, or you do really good on the SAT, and you just kind of want to be like, "Look at me." But the Bible says in Psalm 75, verse 5, "Do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with insolent pride." And there are just so many words of wisdom in this book that even though they might contradict what we hear in the world, they are a guide for us. They illuminate a path for us that we can follow. And that's just wonderful. There are so many countless truths and words of encouragement that display God in this book. We see his love. We see his righteousness. And so we find that we can delight in his word because it's so beneficial to us. And so we come back to Psalm 119, 105. It says, "It is a light for our path." And so this word, it guides us and it moves us forward. And I pray that we will all be able to, and all have a heart to seek more of the word of God and let it be the light in our life. Thank you, guys.
Thank you for that wonderful sharing. Okay, so Psalm 119, 105. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And so today I'll be talking about some of my personal experiences with Psalm 119, 105. And I'll begin with a short story from when I was, I think, starting middle school, or perhaps it was the end of elementary school. And it was, a regular Sunday. We were in Sunday Bible study downstairs. And so we were, talking about verses. and sharing some of our own experiences when all of a sudden I started having this very, very painful, sharp ache at the side, at the left side of my waist. And it was kind of dull at first, but progressively it became worse and worse. And it got to the point where I don't think I could even stand up straight anymore. And I couldn't even say anything because I was just trying to hold in the pain. And so I got sent to the ER from church. And so I spent quite a lot of time sitting at a laying down at a hospital bed with a IV drip on me. And the doctors were around me and they were asking a lot of questions. You know, like, did you go to the bathroom recently? Like, what have you eaten? And I tried to answer the questions as best as I could. And, you know, even after several hours, they still couldn't find what was, like, wrong with me. You know, what was causing this pain. And so, you know, those hours afterwards, brothers and sisters from the church came and visited me. And they were around me, and we prayed together that God can, you know, cure me of this pain. And surprisingly enough, right after the prayer, the pain went away, and so I got to go home that evening. So this is just one experience where, like, I guess God's presence with me was very, very evident. And another one, another very big experience I had is quite recently, actually, in high school. So I have very bad insomnia, and I've had insomnia for quite a while. And, you know, I've tried a lot of methods. I've done a lot of research. You know, I've did all the take a warm shower before you go to sleep, or, like, perhaps try to open the window so that it feels cool and then you're more relaxed when you're sleeping. Or play some music or do some, you know, meditations before you go to sleep. But to no avail, none of these methods that I was trying and seeking out my own were working. And so I was speaking to a sister about it, I think this winter, and she had recommended me to pray about it, to read his word before I go to sleep. And she challenged me that night to, you know, read his word and pray. And that was not something I had done before, because I am someone who is very prideful, and I like to kind of do things on my own and through my own standards or my own, I guess, power. And so that day, you know, when the insomnia was really, really bad, I decided to give it a try. And so I prayed in my bed, and I read the Bible afterwards. And I had a very good sleep that night. And afterwards, the insomnia had gone away. It's a lot better. And if any, you know, if there's any sleepless nights I have, I would go pray to God, and I would fall into sleep. And so the reason why I, you know, so these two experiences, I guess, are, like, very, very major, you know, clear instances where God has been with me. But it's not just in these big experiences or these big adversaries that God is present. He's also present with us in our daily lives, in our little things. And so, you know, I have a little brother, and anyone who has a sibling can probably relate to the fact that, you know, we have arguments with our siblings. And so my little brother is a lot younger than me. And so, you know, kind of taking care of him requires a lot of patience and a lot of understanding. And that is something that I lack. And so whenever I feel the need to yell at my brother or reprimand him very harshly for some things that he has done but probably doesn't understand or is of accident, Matthew 5, 22 will come in my mind. And then, you know, I will subside my anger because God has reminded me that I should not treat my brother that way. And so the word of God has, you know, appeared to me in the very little things, but also in the very major things. And I think that's what Psalm 119, 105 kind of speaks to. The first part talks about how he is a lamb to my feet. And so for me, that, you know, talks about him guiding us in the immediate. He's a lamp to my feet, right before us, right where our next step will be. God is there, shining a path. But God is also a light to my path. In the far distance, in this long journey of life that all of us partake in, He is also there with us. He is with us in the present, in the near future, and very far in the future. He's always guiding us. And so that's what Psalm 119, 105 speaks to for me. But just as the Bible is as broad and applicable and universal in its doctrines or in its guidelines, I guess, it's also very personal, very emotional, and speaks to each and every one of us individually. And so in this big book, you know, in this very, very long book, talks about many, many things, and too much for me to go into in this short segment. But I encourage each and every one of you to really just spend some time reading it and reflecting on it and see how some of these verses, some of God's words, has spoken to us in our own individual ways. Because we have our own experiences that make us very unique. And so my experience with the Bible, how Psalm 119, 105 speaks to me, may not be the same as all of you. And so for us to really kind of understand, to digest, and to take away from this book, we really have to seek it in our own way. And so, you know, the Bible is very accessible for everyone. And so I just encourage every one of you to, you know, take that individualism. Read the Bible for yourselves and see how His words are unique to you. Thank you.
Beautiful Savior, King of creation, Son of God and Son of Man, my soul, my crown.
Thank you for the hymn. I think this is the calling from God, said, "Come ye sinners, poor and needy." Because sometimes we are so disappointed at ourselves. So we may think it's useless for us to come to God. He will never help us because there's nothing good in us.
that's misunderstanding of God. I hope the story I'm going to share may help us to know how merciful is our God. So my assignment is to share about the history of manna. Manna is a type of food, but different from all the food upon the earth. This food comes from heaven directly, not through any human hand. That is called a manna. When and where did that happen? This is related to the history of people of Israel. According to the old covenant, Israel is a chosen nation by God to be his own possession. And that also represents us, according to the new covenant, the heavenly nation, which is including us, whoever believes in Christ Jesus. In the Old Testament, God promised to give them a promised land, and God brought them out of Egypt, also redeemed them out of the hand, actually out of the house of bondage, and the hand of the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. God led them to the promised land. Between the Egypt and the promised land, there is a wilderness. And this wilderness, according to the Bible, is called the great and horrible wilderness. So when the people of Israel left Egypt, very soon they find they are facing the first challenge, that is lacking of food in wilderness. So they start murmuring against God. They said, why do you bring us to this wilderness to kill us by this hunger? Why had you not killed us in Egypt? At least at that time we can sit by the fresh pot and we can eat bread to full. And God heard their murmurings, and through his servant Moses, he told them, in the morning, you will see the glory of God. So when the evening came, the dew fell around the camp on the land. And in the morning, when the dew was gone away, there's some small round things like hot frost left online on the land. The people of Israel, they knew not what it is. So through Moses, the God tell them, this is the food, this is the bread from heaven given by God to you. So gather you, each one of your family, according to eating. So God feed them in 40 years with the bread called the manna until they enter into the border of the promised land, Canaan. And when they start eating the fruit of the land, the manna ceased. I think maybe some of them are very familiar with this story, but there's only one point I'm going to make it clear. That is about what happened during their 40 years. You know, that 40 years, a lot of things happened. Just like us, most of the time we harden our neck. We refuse to obey the commandment of God. That same thing to the people of Israel. They, at one time, they even attempt to appoint a captain to lead them back to Egypt. They also made them a molten calf, and offered the sacrifice to the calf and said, that is the God that led them out of Egypt. They know they have provoked the Lord of Jehovah to great anger. I just wonder, among all the people of Israel, whether there is any person doubt in their heart that because of their rebellion, God would withhold the manna for a while. But I think on the following day in the morning, when they get out of the camp, when they see the manna around the camp, so they know God's mercies are new every morning. Just like there's one word in the book of Lamentation said that it is of Jehovah's loving kindness that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I'm going to close my sharing with our hymn. I'm going to just read the first verse. I think maybe some of us are familiar with the hymn. The title of the hymn is Great is Thy Faithfulness. The first verse says this: Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not. Thou compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever will be. Great is Thy faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand has provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. I end up my sharing here.
Hello, everyone. Good evening. Thanks for coming here to our church tonight. And my name is Eunice. I'm very happy to see all of you here, especially the choir. Thanks for coming. And to continue on what our brother shared earlier, he shared on the history of manna. I will share with you a story, too. I think probably most of you are very familiar with the story, which is Jesus feeding the 5,000. But just for the sake of some people, they may never heard of the story. So I'll tell it, you know, as short as I can. So right in the beginning of chapter 6 of John in the Bible, Jesus performed a sign. So in some of the translations, it says a miracle. So there were about like 5,000 men who following Jesus in the wilderness of Bethsaida. And if we count the number of children and women, and the number could round up to 10 or 20,000. And people definitely, they were hungry in the wilderness and nothing you can buy or eat, right? So one of the disciples, Andrew, found out there was a little kid or a little boy. He had a lunchbox with 5 loaves and 2 small fish. Very pity, but they gave them to Jesus. And Jesus took the food and he gave thanks to the Father, and he distributed them to the crowd. And not only the crowd was being fed, but also we know there were 12 baskets of leftovers. So this was one of the 7 notable signs recorded in the Gospel of John. May I ask you a question? What is a sign? I'm not sure earlier if you have bypassed our church building earlier. Have you saw the sign, Newark Christian Fellowship? Is the sign Newark Christian Fellowship? No, right? That's just a sign pointing to something else. So what Jesus' sign is telling us here is by multiplying this bread, Jesus is telling us he is the bread of life. He's not just here to make food for everybody to eat. So if you can, may you pull out your program. In the part two in the middle, it has the one of our main verse today, John 6:35. If you can, please read with me. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Something is very interesting in this verse. Let me tell you. I actually found out this time. So the scholars who study Greek tell us, when Jesus said, I am, actually there are two verbs instead of one. The first verb is ego, and the other verb is imi. Ego means someone's personality or like a personal identity. For example, I'm a Christian, or I'm a Chinese. And imi means to be. So here, the literal translation would be, I am the bread of life. It sounded that Jesus was stuttering. And the structure of the sentence is not common. One thing I would like to emphasize here is, when this structure occurs, the subject and the predicate are reversed. So if I were to say, I'm the bread of life, I would be the subject. And the bread of life would be the predicate. But when this structure occurs, the literal saying is, the bread of life is I. So did we see here? Like, what is the focal point? The focal point is Jesus. It's not the bread. So Jesus actually is not only the focal point of this sentence, but also this meeting. That's why we're all here today. We want to give you the best, which is Jesus. Our brother earlier shared on manna. Jesus here is saying, I'm the bread of life. I am the true and better manna. Manna, we know, it came down from heaven. So does Jesus. Jesus is the bread, comes from heaven. Manna, it's supernatural. And Jesus, it's supernatural. You know, the word manna actually comes from the word meaning, what is it? What is it? They did not understand what it was. Neither did Jew recognize Messiah when he came. So they used the same words for Jesus. Who is this? They may not fully understand what manna is, but all they have to do was to gather and eat. And we may not have to completely understand everything about Jesus, but what we need to do is to repent and believe in Christ. Why? Because manna was a meal pointing to Jesus, who is saving us from our greatest problem with our sin, can separate us from the eternal life. He is the meal that will satisfy us forever. Not so that we will not eat anymore, or like we live longer, or you have your best life. Not that. It's because he has given his life to satisfy our great need for a savior. Jesus knew that their and our greatest need was not physical, but spiritual. I can testify for it, and I believe every brother and sister who are sitting with you and with me today can testify to you that Jesus can do so much more than multiplying bread. Who is the source of all spiritual things? So when I first came to the U.S. in 2011 from China, I was a grad student with money provided by my family. and I can study abroad. It sounds like, you know, it sounds like perfect, and I lacked nothing. But in my heart, there was a sense of void. I was searching for something, and I was desperate for a change. Until I knew God so loved me, and He gave His only Son for me, and died for my sin on the cross, and rose on the third day. You know, my heart was so filled with joy. That was such a wonderful day, and God is so good to us. So even until today, in any aspects of my life, I'm still learning and experiencing that God is the bread of my life. And I believe it one day, or hopefully today, will be your bread too. You know, so whatever my needs are, I found out Jesus has become the sustenance of the need. Yeah. Okay, that's my sharing. Yeah, thank you.
Jesus, you brought me all the way. You carried my burdens every day. You are such a wonderful Savior. I've never known you to fail me yet.
Thank you. young when I begun. But now my race is almost done.
Ride up, King Jesus, ride up, the conquering King.
Jesus rides on a milk-white horse. The river of Jordan he did cross.
I work in a cancer hospital in New York. We call ourselves the best hospital in the whole world. Maybe the second best in the United States. You know, what's making us different from other hospitals? I think everyone using the same, almost the same treatment. Besides, we have more advanced research. But we just roll out a program called MSK Engage. This program, nothing but we create a dialogue between the patient, a lung cancer patient, with the caregivers. So based on 5 years of study, whoever follow this MSK Engage will create a diary about what he eat, his or her health condition, what medication she took or he took. After 5 years of study, this group of cancer patients closely follow the MSK Engage compared to those people didn't follow or don't know this program. They survive 5 months longer. Eventually, they all die, but the survival rate is 5 months longer. So you can see that there's a power even in humans' words. It's amazing. The same treatment, but whoever have these words, this dialogue with the caregivers, live 5 months longer. So today we share the word is the life, is the light of my path. Why God gave his word to us. It's not to just let us live 5 months longer than other people. The word of God is to give us eternity. the everlasting life. But let me ask you a question. I asked a few neighbors today, in what stage, hypothetically, you can live forever? In what stage of your life you would rather to stay there and live in that stage forever? The reason we started this conversation, I started this question is, last week, there are two young sisters. We talk about eternity. What is eternity? One just turned 17 yesterday, right? And one about to turn 18 in a few months. Both of them gave me one answer. They don't want to stay in 16 forever. The other girl doesn't want to stay in 17 or 18 forever. I'd rather go back to 16 or 17, but I can't. Today I asked a few neighbors, I think you're a little older than 18. They said, no, even I'm sick, I take medications, I will move on. There might be some excitement in the next stage of my life. When I'm 50, when I'm 60, I'll move on. But what is eternity? One question here is, if we stay the same state, repeating the same thing, perpetually repeating the same thing, eternity is a dreadful, boring state. Do you agree? For instance, we'll have a wonderful night tonight. How about we multiply this in eternity? It will be really boring. You sing great songs. We write down with Jesus, like Jesus write down, but if we keep writing on just like this, we'll be bored to death. I guarantee you, after a few hours, everyone will fall asleep. Am I right? But what is eternity? Eternity has to be measurable. Eternity has to be attainable. Eternity has to be relatable to you. Otherwise, eternity have no meaning to you. Do you agree? But how would you measure eternity? If our life is a wire, compared to a human race, which is much longer rope, have a beginning and end, which is a very small piece of that rope. Right? So what put us in this eternity? How about an endless rope? Is that fun? Not really. Eternity has to be something multi-dimensional, than just a linear extension of time. So how you measure eternity? In New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the last verse 13, it says, what will remain is hope, is faith, hope, and love. It is something that we can use that to measure eternity. Is a faith relatable to you? Is hope relatable to you? Is a love relatable to you? These three things will last forever. So what is hope? I'm not very good at math, but I know a little bit of math. I give you a formula. Eternity unit, which is a heavenly unit. This unit is this. You, who you are, plus faith, which is equal to infinite probability. Faith is an infinite probability. A probability is something maybe will happen, but if you have infinite probability that something will happen, will surely happen. Am I right? Who you are plus the infinite probability, which is faith. Times hope, which is infinite possibility. Hope is an infinite possibility. With the power of infinite, the magnitude power of love, that's one heaven unit to measure eternity. If you are a Christian, you know what the heavenly unit is. That is in Christ. In Christ, you will have the infinite probability of faith times the infinite possibility with the power of infinite love. Let me tell you a story. Let's turn our Bible to Book of John, chapter 11. We're going to read this together. You guys are going to help me, okay? We're going to read a little bit, a story. 17 to 45. Okay, I may start. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. This here is Lazarus. Okay, this is a person. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of Jews had come to Martha and Mary to counsel them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when he heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. But Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know whatever you ask of God, God will give to you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe in this?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even who come into this world." When he said this, he went away and called Mary his sister, saying secretly, "The teacher is here and is calling of you." And when he heard this, he got up quickly and coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. The Jews who were with her in the house, in consoling her, when he saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, and they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, he saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Let me repeat that. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and a Jew came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? So Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and the stone was laying against it. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stretch, for he has been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they removed a stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said this, so that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. The man who has died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrapping, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, Unbind him and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews came to Mary and saw that what he has done and believed in him. So there's three sisters and brothers, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Martha, if you read the Bible, she's a complainer. She's a bigger sister. She's a doer. But when their brother is sick, they send people to Jesus, but Jesus didn't come fast enough. So Lazarus died. So Martha said, if you come early, if you did something, this will not happen to him. But even Jesus comforted her that there will be a day he will be raised again. He will be resurrected. Martha said, yes, I believe in you. Once the end of the time, he will be resurrected. Mary, she's a superstar. She did all the right things. But when her loved one died, she is very sad. And she said, Jesus, if you have come earlier, my brother will not die. And all the people say the same thing. When is Jesus, if he can heal the blind man, if he heal the sick, but if he just come early a little bit, maybe he can stop the death. And the Lazarus didn't say a thing. Besides Jesus, no one called him by name. People call him the dead. People call him the beloved. But only Jesus called him Lazarus. You come forth. So, you know, what's eternity? Eternity with all the three infinite peace I mentioned. But there's one thing God wants to preserve is you. Is who you are. God created heaven and earth, created very special us. He will keep this individuality of who you are, plus all his infinite probability, infinite possibility, and the infinite the power of love. That is the salvation. Who we are. Who are you? What stage you're in? I compare ourselves with a AA battery. We are just like this AA battery. When we were born, we're full of powers. We can't stop. We just plug in this clock. The hand will move. We keep moving. That's our life. Keep moving, 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 moving until the battery ran out. We still try. And the clock will start moving slower. We'll keep moving slower. Once we hit a point, the juice ran out. we try our best, the hand will move. And stop. This battery have a purpose. And once the purpose served, there's nothing left. So what stage of battery you want to stay forever? At the very stage of moving fast? Or in the middle stage, are moving okay? Or at the last stage, you are shaking? Or you'd rather stop? You know, what's the difference between this battery and this battery? From outside, there's no difference. This battery is a battery, AA battery. And this battery is a AA battery. This battery is a regular alkaline battery with a pretty good name called Energizer. This battery is called rechargeable. You know, the difference with this battery born with power. This battery, when it was created, there's no power inside. It has to be charged from a power source. This, our human life, was one unit. And this is Christ in us with a heavenly unit. What the salvation is, the content need to be changed. Christ need to take us away, take our sin away, and give his new life, new created life in us. No longer alkaline battery, but a lithium battery. So the battery cannot do anything by himself. He need to be reconnected, always connected to the power source for him to be energized, to have the power. The work of conversion is change the battery to this battery. Now you become this battery. You're right on. What's happening if I never charge this battery? What's going to happen? The juice will run out, right? Do you remember the story of 10 virgins? There's 10 virgins. 5 virgins are smart. They charge their battery. The other 5 are not so smart. They forget to charge their battery. When the bride came, you need to be the light. You need to bring the light. The battery didn't charge. When they plug in, the light will not come out. They ran out, tried to maybe get some solar system, maybe connect to somewhere, maybe rub themselves against each other to get some more juice in there. But by the time they came back, the door is closed. You know what that is? It's an infinite probability and an infinite possibility and an infinite power love outside the door is an infinite impossibility, infinite improbability, and an infinite powerless from love. So, do you want to be a rechargeable battery? Thus, you need to be saved. You need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior to transform you. No longer rely on you, but rely on Jesus himself. Is eternity relatable to you? Jesus said, I am your food. I am your water. Is the water and food relatable to you? You know, our body is 60% water and 40% food. Is Jesus relatable to you? Jesus, I'm the light. Is the light relatable to you? If you want to have the light, you need to be converted to be a rechargeable battery and be charged by his power. This is the salvation. Now the only, the Christians need to hear the salvation. We need to be charged. Even if you don't believe in God, you still need to hear the salvation. Only God can do this transformation work to change a different battery content, to energize you with his love, with his life. Do you want to receive him as your Savior? Do you want to receive him to enter into this infinite probability, the infinite possibility, and the infinite power of his love? He is here for you. Do we have the last song? Can we sing the last song? Can we stand up together? Let them sing. I'm going to ask everyone to raise your hand. Let's pray together. Oh Lord Jesus, you are the light of this world. You are the true food, you are the true manna. You are the water that can soothe me. Lord, we ask you to fill me with your love. We ask you to fill me with this infinite power of love today. Lord, I want to receive you to enter into this infinite potential, infinite probability that you are my Lord and Savior. Lord, I know my hope is certain because you gave me the infinite possibility that I can enjoy you. I have the joy in you that you love me. And we have the eternal hope. Lord, I want you to change me, convert me, to be able to understand you, convert me, to be able to receive your love, so we can be charged by you. Lord, help me to be connected with you, that your power of love always fill me in every day of my life. That I can be the light of this world just like you. I can be a testimony for you, can glorify your name. Lord, I worship you. Lord, we thank you that you love me. We thank you that in this eternal hope that I have certainty that you are my Savior and my Lord. Lord, even I'm a sinner, My sin is more dreadful than coronavirus, that you can cleanse me. You can save me from my sin, from all the dreadful punishment of hell, that you die for me on the earth. Lord, we thank you that one day we'll see you face to face. In this eternity, we sing the new song that the Lamb shall be worshipped. The glory to the Lamb, my Jesus, my Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.